Well, with that introduction, I'm sure my topic is one that you might question if you want to mix any faith with, but we're going to talk about iniquity. That's right. Praise God. I want to share some things about iniquity tonight, and I know that sounds like a strange thing. It's like, oh, you're going to preach sin. It's like, I don't want you to hear as much with your head as you let the words just touch your heart, because I don't want this to be a thing of condemnation or self-fault finding and things like that. But I want it to hit your heart for you to just respond to what God sees. Now, iniquity, you know, is there anyone here that is not familiar with sin at all? Okay, so you all probably know, you could all probably recognize sin, right? Well, I'm sure we could. The basic understandings of iniquity is it's an illegality, a violation of law, wickedness, unrighteousness. That's from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's perversity, evil, fault, mischief. Lots of words. And you know, I don't want to try to dissect sin, you know, to make sure that we know which is a trespass and which is a sin and which is a transgression and which is an iniquity, because they are all bad. They all tie together. But I want to just take a look at this, because there's a side of iniquity that I think we need to take a look at tonight. We can recognize sin of when people steal and murder and those kind of things, you know, or committing adultery or perversion and all that kind of, we know that's sin. We don't have any problem with that. We understand that. But we're going to just take a deeper look at some things about iniquity, because I know that, you know, those kind of things hopefully aren't a problem in your life. You're not doing any murdering or stealing or lying or all that kind of stuff, right? And I'm going to look at a bunch of scriptures tonight, so you can turn if you want, or you can just listen. I'm not trying to teach about something as much as just to impart an understanding. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Iniquity separates you from God. And I know sin does, but we're going to just look at iniquity in specific. But it separates you. It causes a division where God doesn't hear you. And it separates you. In Psalm 66:18, it's a similar verse. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." To regard it means if we let it stay there, if we protect it, if we let it hang out in there, and just kind of keep it in this little place where we don't really want to touch that, well, it'll cause us to cause God to not hear us. It causes a separation. And in Psalm 40, verse 12, look at this one specifically, if you haven't been turning. Psalm 40, verse 12 says, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." Iniquity keeps you from going to God. I mean, you know, when we look at sin, a lot of times we look at the big, you know, we value and calculate everything, and we look at the big stuff, you know, and we recognize that. But iniquity is something that when it's in your heart, that it'll keep you from looking to God. It'll keep you from going to him when you're in trouble. It's not only that you're separated from God, it's not only that God doesn't hear you, it keeps you from approaching God and from going to Him. Iniquity is a nasty thing. And we know that sin is bad, but do we know how seemingly insignificant and small sin can be? We can see the big rocks. We can see those. But sometimes there's little tiny stones, and they probably aren't even seen by a lot of people, unless you've got the eyes of, you see with the eyes of God and He shows you something. But it's stuff that's in your heart that may seem so insignificant that we just don't even pay it any attention. It's just stuff. It's just thoughts. It's whatever. We don't pay any attention because we know by the letter of the law we're doing okay, which isn't really okay, but we can know that. Now, iniquity is all these things of, you know, breaking the law and wickedness and unrighteousness and all these things. But I couldn't actually find these specific words, but if you look and study out all the different words in Hebrew about iniquity, it literally means he who did his own will. I see a lot of times, yes, we are responsible for the sin that we sin, but on big stuff, it's just like, well, it just overtakes us, you know. It's just such a big sin, we couldn't help ourselves kind of thing. But iniquity is doing your own will. This was what was found in Satan when he was kicked out of heaven. And he said he was perfect when he was created. He was perfect until the day iniquity was found in him. And that iniquity was, I am going to do what I want. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Iniquity, that doing his own will. And there's in that particular word, there are several words that are translated for iniquity, but in that particular one where it talks about Satan falling, that iniquity being found in him, it means dealing in secret and undercover. This is the iniquity that I want to look at tonight, is the stuff that's in secret and undercover. I mean, if you're out robbing banks and shooting people and that kind of stuff, that's not secret. That's right out there for the whole world to see. You know it and everybody else knows it. But this iniquity, this doing your own will, isn't a hidden thing. It's little stuff in our heart that hides and that resides in there. And it'll cause us trouble. It'll keep us from going to God. And at first we may not even realize it. I mean, once God shines the light, and my desire tonight is as we look at this, that the light will shine, and if there's any iniquities in us, that God will shine the light on them so we can see them in order to repent of them and get rid of them or change our habit or whatever is necessary to get it out of our heart. Because sometimes it's covered up in there so much and it seems so small, so insignificant, we don't even recognize it as iniquity because it's just a part of who we are. It's just been there all our life. It's just the way things have been. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. And that's what iniquity can do. It can hide in there, and we can be following it and yielding to it and not even realize it, but it's sending us on a path toward death. It's sending us on a path that takes us away from God, leads us away from Him, and we don't want that. Let's go to Numbers 15. I've been reading all about the children of Israel and their journey in the wilderness. And oh man, there's some, I mean, you know, we are so righteous and we have Jesus and we're so cleaned up and everything, and you read about them and it's like, doggone, they were nasty sometimes. They just weren't very nice to God or to others. It was mentioned this morning about how they murmured and complained, you know. Well, who made Moses boss? We're just as good. God likes all of us the same. He wants all of us, you know, and all this stuff. There was some trouble there. And in Numbers 15, verse 39, God told the people, he said, to put a tassel. Let's look at 38. Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And in other versions, depending on just how you read that, it's so you won't go your own way. Put these tassels there to remind you to not go your own way. To go my way, God says. I want you to follow my ways. And you put these tassels on there with that blue thread in so that every time you see that, you remember what I've told you and don't do your own thing. Don't go your own way. In James 4, there's a related scripture to this. Verse 3 tells us that sometimes when we're having trouble getting our prayers answered, says, you know, sometimes you don't get them answered because you don't ask to start with. But then sometimes you ask, but you ask wrongly. You ask amiss, and you don't get what you're praying for, and it's because you got lust in your heart. You've got just desires that aren't right in your heart, and then you don't get your prayers answered. And a lot of times, this is the sneakiness of iniquity, this little hidden secret thing, because a lot of times, those things that you might be asking for are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. This is not about praying and asking God for ungodly things. It's not the things that are the ungodly. It's the what's in your heart that's the problem as to why you don't get them. So it's not because you're asking for wrong things or bad things, but they're not led by God. They're not part of God. There's a motive or a plan attached, or just selfishness attached to that request, and therefore it doesn't come through because you're not asking right. And it's because of that iniquity in your heart that's keeping things from working right. And God doesn't want us to have that problem. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. But there are times when we can push for desires. We can push ahead of God's time. We might, the thing that we're seeking might be within the will of God, but it's my money and I want it now. You know the commercial? We get this drive, I gotta have it now. And that is my will. That is my own thing. And we push and we push and we push, and then sometimes you get what you pray for. God just finally says, okay. That's what happened with Israel. They wanted a king. And they nagged and they nagged and they nagged. They had a king. God was their king. But they wanted a man king. They wanted somebody like everybody else. They didn't want to look different than the guys that lived over in the nation next door. They wanted to be like everybody else so they could have a guy that sits on a throne and, you know, and waves his scepter and all this kind of stuff. Well, they had someone like that. They had God, but they didn't want him. So they pushed and they pushed and they pushed. But it was iniquity in their heart. It was they didn't want things God's way. They weren't looking at their tassels. They weren't remembering what God had told them. They wanted what they wanted. And they were in trouble. Now, in the midst of all of this, let's go to Isaiah 53. This is a familiar scripture. And I want to, you know, just remind us periodically in this as you know, because if we start to look at things and, you know, kind of look, well, do I have any iniquity in my heart? I don't want us to get, you know, stuck and think, oh, man, I'm a rotten person. Man, I am doomed. Man, I got bad stuff in there. Oh, no, now what am I going to do? Well, we have an answer. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. This tells us about what Jesus did for us. That he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore the punishment for all those wanting our own ways that we do. He's paid the price for us. But in paying the price, he wants us to get rid of them. You know, he's paid the price for murder and stealing and lying and adultery and all kinds of evil things. He's paid the price for all the evil sins, for worshiping other gods, for all of that kind of, for cheating people. I mean, he has paid the price for all of that. But when we accept that he's paid that price, then he doesn't want us to do those anymore. He wants us to stop. So even the iniquities of going our own way, of just demanding our own, he's paid the price for that. We can be forgiven and cleansed, but then he wants us to stop that. He wants us to get that out of our heart so that we won't continue to go our own way. Now, as I have studied this and thought about this and meditated on this thing, where it, in 1 John 1:8, where it says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And it's like, yeah, we know we have sin. But it's sort of all those other sins that we've already repented of, you know. We kind of look at that, or I'll say I do. Maybe the rest of you got it all straight. I don't know. But when I would look at that, it's like, yes, I know that I have sin. Well, why he's saying this is because if you commit sin out here in your actions, in your words, if you commit those sins outwardly, you see them. You know they're there. You know, it's visible not only to you, but to whoever else you've displayed it in front of. You know, it's a visible thing. But if we think we've stopped all of these and we say, well, I don't have any sin now, we deceive ourselves because there's still things inside. And like I say, I don't want this to be a condemnation, but there's just stuff. There's residue from being born in sin. There's learned ways from being raised up in sin, raised up in not perfect situations, environments, whatever. There's just things that are still in there that need to be removed. Those are those iniquities. And if we say we don't have it, and you say, well, I don't have any of those kind of things in my heart. I don't have any bad stuff in there. You're deceiving yourself because there is stuff in there. I'm not trying to condemn you, but there's stuff in there. Every one of us has got stuff in there. There's just little things. And you know how I know? Because nobody in here is living in that great of power. We're not walking in that great of power and anointing yet. Well, that's because there's stuff. There's things that separate. There's things that interfere. And we need to get out of them. We don't want to have them in there. And out of Numbers, this was a situation Gordon was sharing this morning in the sermon of just the sins that Israel committed in the wilderness. You know, he had that list this morning just at the end of the sermon. Well, in Numbers 14:34, this was a situation where they had sent the spies over into the promised land. They sent one from each tribe to go over, and they spent 40 days over there spying out the land of Canaan, checking it all out. And God says, go see what the everything's like. See what the vegetation is, what the buildings are like, what the people are like. Just check it all out, what the cities are like, whether they got walls or not. Just take a look at it. Go check it out so you know what's over there. I've given it to you. Go look at it and just see what's there. Well, we all are familiar with the story. When they came at Joshua and Caleb, they got it right. But all the rest of them, they did not believe God's word. They came back and said, there is no way we can take this. It didn't matter that God had said, I've given this to you. They didn't look at their tassels. They didn't remember any of that stuff. They just, there's no way. There is no way we can, because those people are big. And those walls are tall. I mean, there might be some good fruit over there. It's really nifty stuff. But there is no way. We cannot do this. And God had said, but I'm giving it to you. But they didn't believe him. They were judging by their own opinion. They were judging by what they saw. We're learning about what we see with our eyes. And that what they saw, they did not see with light in their eyes. They did not see with the light of what God had said to them. They saw with the darkness that was still in them from living in Egypt. That was still there, and all they saw were insurmountable odds. Big walls, big giants, too many people, no ability. They said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. The people didn't come up to them and say, hey, you guys are a bunch of grasshoppers to us. You don't mount. They thought that. They were judging by their own opinion. They said that God's way is too hard. You know, sometimes we look at living by faith and we just, it's too hard. It's hard to believe. We don't want to do that. But there's times, I don't know, I probably thought that. Not that I wanted to quit and not do it, but it's just like, man, I just can't seem to get it right. You know, this is just hard. This is tough. But it's not seeing things the way God sees them. They said life was better in bondage. Life was better in Egypt. And it was not good. They were being treated terribly by their taskmasters. They were making bricks for a living. They couldn't have any straw for their bricks, and they still had to make as many bricks. And then when you don't have the straw, the bricks don't hold together right, you know, and it makes it harder for them to bind together, so they crumble. But you still got, well, you got to make it up then. If you had three of them break, well, then now you got to make three more to make up. It was hard, but yet they said life was better in bondage. How many people, when they hit a tough spot, after they've been born again, and they hit a tough place, well, I didn't have this problem before I got saved. Life wasn't this hard before. Seems like since I got saved, the devil's just messed up everything in my life. That's my way. That's how we see things. And then they said, we'll lose our life. They'll kill us. God says, I'm giving you this land. Go spy it out, look at it. I am giving this to you. And they said, no way, they'll kill us. And how many times do we have promises from God? And we just, well, there's just no way. I mean, we can take a look at the church, because we struggle sometimes. We can look out and see all the people that aren't here. And we can just look at that and it's just like, there's no way. We don't have enough help. Everybody's sitting here is doing everything. And we can just choose our own way, and we can whine, and it's like, man, it was sure better 30 years ago. You know? I mean, we can do all this stuff. It's iniquity. It's your own way, and we don't want that in our heart. Now, here's another interesting story about iniquity. It's in Numbers 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's referenced in 2 Peter. Well, let's go to 2 Peter. We'll just check that out for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 2. That isn't right. Ah, yes, it is right. I had the wrong chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Here's that iniquity word. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Well, I went back and just read all about Balaam, just to find out what was going on. And this king, I mean, I don't have all the specific details. I'll try to give you just a brief thing. But this king of these people, they saw the Israelites in their territory, and they didn't want them there. And they wanted them cursed. Well, they knew that this Balaam was a prophet from God, so they thought, we'll get him to curse these people, and then they won't be a problem for us. So we'll just get him to do that. So they sent some envoys to Balaam, you know, and asked him, and he says, well, you know, I'll have to check with God, but, you know, I'll see. So he went to God, and God says, you can't curse them. They're blessed. I mean, it was really simple. He didn't say very much. Can't do it. They're blessed. But Balaam liked the idea. They were going to pay him big for this idea. So he said, but he came back and said, well, God says they're blessed. I can't do it. I can't curse them for you. So they were upset. So they thought, well, we'll send more important people. You know, the lesser envoys didn't do any good. We'll send some higher ups, some really close to the top. So they sent them to Balaam and said, we need you to curse these people. They're a problem for us. We just don't want them here. We want you to curse them. And Balaam says, well, I can only, you know, I'm only allowed to say what God tells me to say, but I'll go check. So he goes back to God, and God says, you can't curse them. They're blessed. And he told Balaam, and this seems like such a nitpicky thing, but I believe this is right. He told Balaam, if they ask you to go with them, you go with them, but you only say what I tell you to say. Well, the very next verse, it doesn't say anything about them asking him to go with them. He just got up the next morning and went with them. It doesn't say they asked, but he went. And then it says, and God was mad. God was angry that he went. What he did, he knows what the word of God is. He's been to God two times, and God says, you can't curse them. They're blessed. I've already blessed them. You can't curse them. And yet, but they're going to give me this money. They respect me. They know that I've got the ability to do this stuff. I'll just check one more time. And it's just like, it's this, you know what's right. You know what God wants. You know what he's asked you to do or put in your heart to do. And you just try to find another way around it. If there's just some other way, you know, if I could just figure out another way to do it. That is the iniquity of Balaam. And Balaam starts on his little trip. I mean, you know the story. I mean, the donkey starts carrying on and kicking around and finally just lays down and won't go. And he's beating on the donkey, you know, and then all of a sudden he could see. And here's this angel saying, quit beating that poor donkey. You know, the donkey talks to him, you know, which that's an interesting thing anyway, that the donkey says, what did I ever do to you? I have carried you everywhere you wanted to go. Why are you beating me? And then he saw this angel, and that angel says, man, you better be glad that donkey knocked you off and is talking to you, because I'm standing here with my sword ready to hack you. Because he is trying to find a way to do what these ungodly people want done. Somehow, if he could just get around what God had said. I know God told me that they're blessed and I can't curse them, but they're going to give me money. That iniquity. And you probably haven't had anything like that where people have come to you and want you to go put a curse on someone, you know. It's not anything like that. But how many times have we've heard from God, whether it's just the tiniest little thing or whether it's a major thing in your life. And we just try to find a way around it. Or he's told you not to do something. And you figure out a way, how could I do this that I won't really be violating what he said, but yet I can still do this? It's iniquity. It's iniquity. And at one time or another, we've probably all done it. And it's not good for it to be in our heart. It's stubbornness. It's stubbornness. And this is one that, you know, confess your sins to one another. I know I shouldn't, but that happens a lot with, I really shouldn't eat this extra candy. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's iniquity. And if I say I don't have any sin, I deceive myself, because that's sin. It may not be in the Ten Commandments as such, but it's sin. It's an interference. It's in the way. And then it's like, after a while, depending on what those kind of things are, you know, everybody has different ones, but after a while, you kind of don't want to go to God about situations, because when you think about going to God about something, that particular issue that you're trying to avoid and you keep violating all the time just kind of floats up in your understanding. And like, well, maybe not. You know, maybe I just won't go to him now. And it separates you. It keeps you from going to God. But how many, you know, we all, I'm sure, have had, and I know I shouldn't do this, but. Or I know I shouldn't say this, but. And then we say it. Oh, man. It's doing what's right in our own eyes. And when we do that, it says, God is not my king. I am. He's not on the throne. I don't know whether you remember, you've ever seen these things. I think it was Campus Crusade used to have these tracts, and where you have the circle of your life, and there's the little throne in the middle. And, you know, then they would ask you, you know, where is Jesus? Well, for the unsaved, he's outside the circle. Here, the little cross is out here on the outside of the circle. And for the person who has been born again and is serving God and yielded to him, Jesus is on the throne, on the little throne in the center. The little cross is there. Or sometimes he's out here beside the throne, inside the circle, but not on the throne. Well, this is one of those inside the circle but not on the throne moments. That's what iniquity does. And in James 4:17, here's another one. He says, for him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, that's sin. Sometimes, you know, we try to do the thing that we know we shouldn't do. And sometimes we know what we should do and we don't want to do that good thing that we know we should do. It works both ways. It's sin. It's no good. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37 that anything beyond yes or no is of the devil. Now that's a scary thought. You know, it's like, well, you know, when you talk about you should never swear by anything, it's like, well, we don't swear. But yet, sometimes we'll say things like, honest, God is my witness. That you don't need that. You only need to speak the truth. In God's eyes, you don't need to say God is my witness to prove that your word's right. If your word's right, Jesus says anything beyond yes or no, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need to add anything to it. And when Gordon was talking last week about Jesus being quiet as a child, it's like, how many of us would be quiet? You know, if we really thought about it, how quiet would things get if we just kind of made sure that everything we said was okay with God first? Oh, man. The silence would probably be deafening. But I want to look at, just zero in on a couple things here. I'm just about finished. My whole title this evening is The Face of Iniquity. And we've looked at some things, but let's go to Luke chapter 13. These are the scriptures that are getting into what actually started me on this little journey about this iniquity. Luke 13, verses 24 through 27. It says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from,' then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Let's go to Matthew 7. These are hard scriptures. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. This is the big one. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And in King James, it says, "You workers of iniquity." The face of iniquity looks really great. This first batch of people over here in Luke, "Man, we ate and drank in your presence, Jesus. We were right there. We were in church every Sunday. We were right there singing the songs and giving our offerings. We were right there. And you came to church. You would manifest yourself. You were there. I was there. Didn't you see me, Jesus?" And then you have these other people over here in Matthew that says, "But Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We prophesied in your name. We did mighty wonders in your name. Why can't we come in?" And Jesus says, "Not everyone that says, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to come in." This is the face of iniquity. Iniquity's not ugly looking on the outside. It looks real great. It looks like every congregation in the country. It looks great. But there's iniquity there. I mean, it's one thing. Now, we, you know, there's things that we know that are sin, you know, and we understand that. And even some of the things we've talked about, these little, you know I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't say this, but, you know, we know those kind of things. But when he's given these examples, you know, these people were right there with him. These people were calling him Lord and casting out devils and prophesying. They were the salt of the earth. They looked great. They're the highly respected ones in the congregation. That's scary. But yet he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You didn't do the will of my Father." He said, "Well, isn't it God's will to cast out devils and to prophesy?" Yeah, but it's my anointing and I want to do it this way. I want to prophesy when I think it's a good idea to prophesy. I don't want to wait and be moved by the Spirit of God. Like this morning when Missy came up and exhorted, that was the Spirit of God. That was the Spirit of God moving. But there are people that like to prophesy just because they like to prophesy. And Jesus said, you can't just prophesy just because you want to prophesy. You got to prophesy what my Spirit is saying. Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say." That means there was some kind of witness on the inside of Jesus before he cast out any devil, before he said anything. And I'm not saying this to set it up like, "Wow, we'd be afraid to move. We're not going to pray for anybody." Don't take it that way. but learn to have relationship and fellowship inside with God. Learn to be aware of that little prompting so you can sense that prompting and then come up and share what God's put on your heart. Missy didn't come up here just because she likes to just come up in front of people and talk. That's not who she is. But it was the prompting of the Spirit. And all these things can be by the prompting of the Spirit. They can all be. But we don't want to get so busy just being Christian, just doing the stuff, that we don't listen to Jesus, that we don't listen to what he's telling us, and we don't do things in his time. You know, I mean, there are times when you can cast a devil out of someone that the devil would have to obey you. But if you cast him out and they're not ready to straighten out their life, it could get worse. And you don't want to make it worse on people. You need to just have that witness on the inside. You need to have that prompting, that leading of the Spirit. Now's the time. Because there might be, I'm sure every one of you know somebody that's probably got a devil messing with them. But there's a right time to do what needs to be done to set someone free. And it can be, the right time can be a lot sooner than we think, but it's dependent on us being able to hear God. It might be the right time to minister to someone, but we're not hearing God, so there's nothing behind what we do, and nothing happens. But even in the midst of this, praise God, God forgives. God forgives. Psalm 103 tells us he forgives all our iniquities. It doesn't matter whether you got a whole bunch of them or whether you only got one. He forgives them all. He forgives. And even if there's some that are in there that you don't even see or aren't even aware of, he still forgives and cleanses. If you're walking in the light you have and walking in fellowship with him, he keeps you cleansed. But as we do what was suggested by the Lord this morning, drawing close to him, as we draw close, he'll show those things up. He'll let them be seen by us. He'll open our eyes. He'll shine the light in there so we can see what's there so we can actually, of our will, then give it up and stop doing it. Or maybe we might have to retrain. We might have to retrain our mind or retrain our body, but we'll willingly cooperate and do that to literally just get it completely out. And it won't have to just be cleansed by the blood. It'll be gone. It won't be there anymore by this hidden act on the inside of us. So God wants to cleanse us. He extends grace. He wants us to be clean, but he wants us to do these exploits. And in order to do the exploits, we've got to have that relationship with God. We've got to be in communion and fellowship with him in order to do those things. And he wants to do, and as we get in communion, he's going to show us those things that need to be straightened out in us, those iniquities, those doing our own will and just wanting things our own way. He's going to take care of those things and help us get rid of that. So tonight the question is, how much iniquity is grace overlooking for you? You know, how much? And that can be different for everybody. But iniquity is subtle. How much is your own will in the things that you do? And don't let this be a condemnation. I want to keep warning about that, because you can beat yourself over the head trying to just, you know, think it, well, this must be my own will. And you get all caught up in it and you don't even relax and rest and enter into the rest so that you can know whether God's prompting you with it or not. You know, it might have been him prompting you all along, but all of a sudden you get freaked out and condemned, and then you think, oh, well, what if this is my own will? Don't do that. Don't just Just stay close to God. Just fellowship with God. He'll point the things out that need to be pointed out. And if it's something that doesn't need to be pointed out right now, well, then he won't point it out. But it's necessary for you to come close in order for him to do that. As a sermon today, you've got to want to be found. You've got to want to be clean in order for those things to come out and to be cleaned out. But God wants a holy people. He'll forgive and he'll cleanse. So we need to get rid of all known iniquity. If there's things, you know, if just the word tonight has just spoken to you and there's just something that's come up to you, it's like, yeah, I do that, you know. Or there's some, deal with that. You know, whatever the Spirit brings, deal with that. And then just let God mold your heart in every way, because the more purity, the greater glory and power can flow. God wants us doing exploits. He wants us showing the world that he is God. We don't want to let self-will and self-rule rob us of God's fullness, being able to live big in us. The people of Israel, when the spies went over, you know, and they brought back the bad report, so they had to wait 40 years before they could go in. But God wanted to do great exploits through them. From a natural standpoint, they could look at all the walled cities and the big giants and everything, and they could look at that and think, well, there's no way that we can accomplish that, but God has said that we can, that God will do it. So those who believed that, Joshua and Caleb and all the younger ones that didn't have to suffer the punishment, they all got to go over, and God wanted to do these exploits. He wanted to lead them up. So he leads them over there and has them do the march around Jericho. And that great big walled city, those walls all came down. Nobody had to fire a shot or anything. God gave them. The exploits were there. And all this was displaying to the world around them that God is God. And that's what we want people to be able to see by our lives and what God is able to do through us, that God is God. That's what all the praises are about every Sunday morning. You know, we hear what God's doing. It's showing that God is God, and he's worthy to be served and worshiped and followed. He's a good God. So let's not let self-will and self-rule, that hidden iniquity, that doing things our own way, let's not let that interfere with God being able to be God. Amen? Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Father, we just praise you and thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, Father, that you made the way for us to be cleansed through the blood of Jesus of all iniquity. And I give you glory and praise for that. But Lord, as we draw close to you, I just thank you that as we are able and as we grow and develop with you in our relationship and in our knowledge of your word, that you point out the things in us that need to be corrected, those things where we have just still had some ways of our own that need to be changed, that need to be submitted to you, so that we can be holy and pure in your sight, that your Spirit can be free to flow through us, and we can do those great exploits that you want to do, and that we can show you to be God to all those around us. Father, we just thank you and praise you for this. We thank you for freedom from sin. We thank you, God, for life in Jesus, the life of your Spirit. Thank you for your word, God, that instructs us and helps us. We just give you glory and praise, Father. Have your way in us, God. We just give you our hearts. Just take care of them, sort it out, and just clean us up, God, so that we can be bright, shining lights for you. We just praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.